exciting for me, and that I pray that it will bring you great peace in your life and will help you to be at comfort with God in a very turbulent time. Matthew 24 gives us great distinction in what's about to come to this world. And I must admit that my heart is broken before this message because of what I know going on in the world. And the title of my message this morning is Navigating Apostasy. As I spent this week trying to counsel certain people and trying to help them through the various problems that they're facing, I realized that I'm trying to help them navigate through a group of people that do not love the Lord. And it's hard. When you love God and you've got to face people that don't love God, it is hard. And it's extremely spirit draining, if you will. Like on Wednesday nights, you know, I've asked the people on Wednesday nights, pray for this silly computer, because on Sunday mornings we have no trouble. On Sunday or Wednesday nights when I'm preaching through Revelation, that thing goes on fits and it won't let messages be streamed. I've installed it, I've reinstalled it, I've restarted, I've done all the things, but for whatever reason, suddenly the signal departs from us on Wednesday night, conveniently.
Thank you, Satan.
That's See, the reality of things is the devil is on a war path.
Yes.
And he's on a march very hard right now. And that's why we have to be able to be prepared to navigate apostasy.
That's right.
And David gives us the tools to do it. But I want you to see the world that we're heading into with a little bit more clear eyes in Matthew chapter 24. You see, I'm struggling with a broken heart because of that problem. Young teenagers who will forsake God because they've watched pastors and adults not behave like pastors and adults. I'm struggling with sincere worry and concern for people like that. We pastors complain all day long, why are the youth leaving the church? And then they act like buffoons from behind the pulpit. Duh, that's not hard to figure out. And then my concern is righteous indignation and anger for what our world is doing. You know, people can talk all day long about Hollywood and all the evil that Hollywood's doing, but what about Cincinnati? What about Columbus? What about Dayton? What about San Antonio? They're all doing it. Every one of them. If you want to see a great form of debauchery, and I'm only saying this kind of conjecturally, like don't actually do it, go down during the pride parades and see what goes on in our city that's supposed to be so good, the Queen City. That's what really happens. And when the cops have to look at preachers and say, hey, listen, this is 2015. Hey, listen, we've got to get you out of here before the beer starts flowing because they will kill you. That's cops telling us that. Detectives for Cincinnati walking us out because Christian men have to have an escort out of that area. Matthew told us what was coming. It's only going to get worse. And the extent of how bad it's going to be, I want to try to paint a small picture for you this morning. My dear brother on Wednesday night told me, he said, you know, everybody I'm talking to, all the TV stations, all the churches, they're all talking about the book of Revelation and the end times. Well, why is that? Because it certainly feels like it, doesn't it? What we're seeing and the open and wanton sin, the lies, the degradation, the manipulation, witchcraft, and sorcery, it sure feels like the end times are right here, right now. I want to show you something just to help you get a little bit of a picture of how bad it is. You may or may not have seen this already.
Once upon a time, there was a glowing city protected by golden gates, known as heaven. It was ruled by beings of pure light, angels that worshipped good and shielded all from evil. Lucifer was one of these angels. He was a dreamer with fantastical ideas for all of creation, but he was seen as a troublemaker by the elders of heaven, for they felt his way of thinking was dangerous to the order of their world. So he watched as the angels began to expand the universe in their ways. From the dust of earth, they created Adam and Lilith, equals as the first of mankind. But despite this, Adam demanded control, and Lilith refused to submit to his will. She fled the garden. Drawn in by her fierce independence, Lucifer found her, and the two rebellious dreamers fell deeply in love. Together, they wished to share the magic of free will with humanity, offering the fruit of knowledge to Adam's new bride, Eve, who gladly accepted. But this gift came with a curse, for with this single act of disobedience, evil finally found its way into Earth. With it, a new realm of darkness and sin, and the order heaven had worked to maintain, was shattered. As punishment for their reckless act, heaven cast Lucifer and his love into the dark pit he had created, never allowing him to see the good that came from humanity. Only the cruel and the wicked. Ashamed, Lucifer lost his will to dream. But Lilith thrived, empowering demonkind with her voice and her songs. And as the numbers of hell grew, so did its power. Threatened by this, heaven made a truly heartless decision. That every year they would send down an army, an extermination, to ensure hell and its sinners could never rise against them. But Lilith's hope remained, and her dream was passed down to their precious daughter, the Princess of Hell. Don't worry, Mom. I'll make you proud.
Do you know what that is? That's a cartoon geared to your children called Has-Been Hotel. That's going out there to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids. I've been telling you these things are horrific. This is what's open. This isn't hidden. That's right in your face. That's Matthew 24. Let's take a look at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You see, this kind of stuff, it has its power for a little while, but God's going to do his due diligence. And notice, who's the good guy and who's the bad guy in that commentary? Heaven's the bad guy, killing the people of the hell department store, or whatever you want to call it. And so what you have here is this teaching of Lilith, which has been around a long time. And Lilith, she's been compared to Gaia, Mother Earth, and all of this nonsense. But what you have is children are going to see this. They're not after you. They haven't been for a long time. They're after your kids and every other child that's here. And people have laughed at this. And they've mocked it. But here's the problem. Your children won't. They'll believe it wholeheartedly because the idiot box in the living room told them to. Now, you here are wise. You get it. You're discerning. But I'm sorry. There are so many churches out there that are not. Let me show you.
Bring it in for the coin toss. What a good, clean game. Brian, as home team, you will call the coin in the air. This is the coin. This side is heads. This side is tails. No, this side is heads. This one is... No, we'll just call it when it lands. Call it in the air. Tails! What are we kicking? Let's just go with tails. Would you like to kick or receive the Bible?
I will receive.
Tom wins the toss, chooses to receive the Bible. Patterson back with the kick. Oh my goodness! Whoa! Is that a touchback? Can you even get a touchback?
First time in 18 years.
This occurred at Crossroads Cincinnati this past Sunday. That's Crossroads Cincinnati. Now, you think that that would be bad enough. I mean, it was, but then we continue on.
This is going to to be one of the worst.
So what you see there is you see what churches are doing right now.
What is Crossroads?
Now, it's a big community church. Now, what's happening there is that church was started by people from Procter & Gamble. And they just wanted to have the community come together. I've been there. I was there in the catacombs working on that building in Oakley doing the heating and air in 2004. And you know what I got to see when I walked in the back catacombs? They were renting out Harry Potter and basically pornography to their youth group and saying, it's okay as long as you get it from the church. And while I would put my hand up and say, listen, this is not okay, even while I was there, young and stupid, I knew then that this is not okay. I was mocked and criticized and asked not to eat the lunch where people would have their little prayer over the meat and all of that to bless the people working. Because I said, something is wrong here. I was told I was not welcome to sit down there at the lunch. I had to go and eat my car. Anytime you speak up against this nonsense, you will be mocked and criticized. So navigating apostasy is very challenging. But I would tell you these things in services. Now you've seen it with your own eyes, what's happening. And it's only worse and worse and worse. They sing about getting blitzed and drinking their whiskey because it's 5 o'clock somewhere at church. And then they wonder why no one's getting saved. But boy, we had 36,000 here holding up their light sticks. But we can't figure out why this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Jesus said, I'm going to tear it all down. Yep. Because why? Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And I think I see it. I think I'm watching it.
Amen.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and he shall deceive many. Now, as I read all the news articles, and I read about 20 of them on that video that you just watched on both the Has-Been Hotel, a little cute cartoon about Devil's Daughter and what that church was doing, and they said, all in the news article with WCPO and Fox 19, they said, oh, I'm sure we're going to get emails about what we've done, but we had a great time. Seriously? That's your goal, is to have a great time? You mocked God. You had a book, whether it was the Bible or not. You said it was the Word of God, and you felt it appropriate to kick it. When I drop my Bible, I pray for forgiveness, because that's the Word of God.
Amen.
And you mocked it. There's many that are deceiving. That man's been there almost the whole time. That guy in the black is who the primary pastor is. The guy riding the wrecking ball, singing to Miley Cyrus, who jumps up on stage in all of her nudity, he's also a pastor as well.
Oh, good Lord.
You see, the problem with the church today is it wants to be so much like the world that it's not teaching anybody how to be different from the world. I'm not angry. I'm righteously angry. Please understand the difference. I expect it. Because God told us it was coming. Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now you need to understand, this is the Olivet Discourse. We are already raptured out of here. But do you not have that going on right now? The whole world seems to be at war. God said, don't worry about it. I bring up kings, I take down kings, you don't worry about it. That's our first step in navigating apostasy. As angry as I get at that, here's the thing I got to understand. That church is a church led by a wolf who claims to be a Christian. He mocks and deceives God. I know he'll call me small potatoes. He would laugh at me because you just got this small little dinky church in his mind. You don't preach to 60,000 people across the YouTubes and all that. But here's the difference, young man. I preach the gospel of Christ. You preach the heresy of the devil.
Amen.
That's the difference. And you can preach the heresy of the devil and you will get a crowd. I would rather be different from you. Not because I'm prideful. Not because I'm special. But because I love Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He commands us to be different.
That's right.
If the world can look at you and see that when you go to church, and they see the same thing at the Taylor Swift concert, and that young lady said she's a witch and she does spells over her concerts. She did it on an interview, so I'm not taking words and putting them in her mouth. And you look the same, there's something wrong.
That's right.
Our country is in real serious trouble. And it's not a politician's fault. It's the Christians' fault who've not preached against this stuff. Because you might be called a legalist. You might be called rude. I'm sorry, I'm a biblicist. Amen. If God says no, it means no. Let's look at verse 6. And you'll hear rumors of wars, but be not troubled. These things must come. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And they shall then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Persecution will come and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So when they mock me, I don't care. And granted, I'm nothing to them. They don't even know my name. But the fact of the matter is, their spirit is everywhere. And the Pharisees are running rampant. We have to be careful with this. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many a false prophet shall rise, and shall deceive many. Why? Because iniquity shall abound. What's the cause? And the love of many shall wax cold. What they would say to me is, you're too mean-spirited, you're too rude, you're too self-righteous. No, out of love, I'm telling you, what you're doing is against God, and He is angry. And if you continue to make Him angry, you will face Him as your judge. And when you face Him as your judge and not your Savior, you don't want to be on that side of the gavel. So when I speak to you and say, this is wrong, it's not because I'm self-righteous, it's because I love you and I don't want something wrong to happen to you. But when you have a church like that that says, oh, we're so good, their love has waxed cold because they love this world more than they love God.
That's right.
Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So the love is waxing. Matthew 24, verse 35, or excuse me, 23 through 25. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. When they stand up at that church, and I caution you, don't do it, but if you choose to and you watch a few of their sermons, I want you to take a note for yourself and see how many times they reference the salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. I can tell you it's not much. Yeah, we come and we love Jesus Christ. Believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You know what's very interesting about that is that they can do signs and wonders. We always think that it's miracle healings and all of that. That's a sign and wonder right there. You know how many kids sat and watched that in awe? This is so cool to get alone with God like this. Where's God there? God's not there. Oh, how do you know? Because His Bible says He doesn't like that stuff. I'm not there. But when two or more are gathered in my name, I am with them. You see, you've got to be in His name. And it's so deceptive. If you notice in the vocabulary of that verse, if it were possible. See, when you're truly saved, it's not possible that you get deceived. Can you get led away? Oh, sure you can. Because the lights and the sounds, oh, they can be intriguing for a while. But eventually you get your mind straight and God draws you back. Verse 24 ends with the very elect. That's you and me if you're saved under the grace of God. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, speaking of Christ, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Too many people are trying to point to where they believe Jesus is, but he's not there. Because they're not going to the book, and they're not going to a church that truly, sincerely wants to worship God. That's why last week when I preached out of John chapter 4, and maybe it's 2 weeks ago, true worshiping. There is a difference between true worship and playing games. If you want to play games, fine, but what is the old vernacular now that's being used? Play stupid games, win stupid prizes. That's what's happening. You think you've got God, but you've been deceived. When I look at that, it may seem as I'm just brutally angry here, but inside I'm weeping for every one of those people sitting there. Because as I talked about in Sunday school, you have people that are convinced that they get it. And Paul says they don't get it. They believe these things because they're not brought to the knowledge of God. So here's my heart. I wish they would all believe. I pray that God smacks down that pastor because he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and that the church wakes up and they go and they find a good gospel believing church that stands on the word of God, doesn't compromise for the sake of money or sense or notoriety, and that they wish to worship Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ said to worship. But then the evil days will come. Look at verse 37. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. We talk about how bad this world is and what we think how bad the world was in Genesis chapter 6 before the flood of Noah. I don't think we have any idea of how bad it was. When you start studying how the sons of God, the angels, if you will, they come down and they mess around with human DNA, and you get the giants and you get all this mess of humanity. If you think about it, if evil can be in man just by himself and his heart is just corrupt by himself, how much worse is it when he's demon-possessed? Yeah. I think we don't have a picture and even clue of how truly wicked this world was during the days of Noah. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 6, he says that their imaginations were evil continually. We think we see it today. I got sent a video about these nonsense street takeovers that all these people are doing. And there's one that's happening in L.A. and everybody's fun. They're doing their spins. And all of a sudden you hear gunshots, bang, bang, bang. The car pulls past the kid or past the camera, and this kid's hanging out the back bleeding from his head. He's been killed. And so what happens? They try to stop the car. More gunshots ring out, and you got a bunch of kids laying dead on the street, all for a street takeover. When I talk about evil, I think we're only seeing the very tippy top of the iceberg. And what's going to come on the face of this earth when we're gone is a million times worse. Chicago will hold no candle to what this type of world will be. When there's no police, there's no morality, there's no conscience, and it's being led by the devil, you have any idea of how bad it would be? When you talk about the Middle East, unless you're really willing to get into the weeds of the news and talk to people that have been there, you have no idea how wicked that area is. Talk to the men that have been over there. Ask them what it's like. Talk to a soldier who's fought over there in the Middle East. Ask him how the women are treated. You have seen no evil yet. No evil yet. But it's coming. The blessing is this. We're gone. Now, before, I don't know how bad it's going to get before that happens. Please understand. It's going to be bad, but we will get out of here. Now, my prayer is, because I'm a big baby, if you want to call it that, I'm praying, God, get me out of here now. I'm ready to go because I want to be in heaven. I don't want to be here. But if God makes us face persecution, I'm ready to face it. Please turn with me now to Psalm 52. Navigating Apostasy was the title of my message. Matthew 24 sets up the stage of what's coming. Now, you're going to Psalm 52, but I want to read for you what Paul tells us we are going to see before that time comes. And you kind of got a taste of it a little bit right there on the TV screen. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you stay where you're at in Psalms. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You saw that right up there. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, but if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But he doesn't stop there. So he tells us that people will leave the faith, and they will turn and give to heed to doctrines of devils. You see that right now all across our country. This country that used to be a Christian nation is no longer living like a Christian nation. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, I won't read it all, but it tells us to turn from the false people. So this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And that is the dangerous part of that verse. At some point in time, they did love God, but the world got too far a hold of them. And now they've turned to basically behaving like a devil in a dress. It's insanity. And then 2 Timothy, of course, 4, 1 through 6 tells you the same thing. But it says to preach, to be in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, why is all of this building up? Because of what Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who remembers what comes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? The Antichrist. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. So what has to come before the Antichrist? A falling away. That is what we see as apostasy.
Amen.
And in that apostasy, it is starting right now.
That's right.
Before the tidal wave comes and hits the seashore, what do you feel on the ground? The shaking of the earthquake. That's what we're feeling right now. And so, we look to David in Psalm 52 to figure out how do we navigate. Now, I use the term navigate for my Navy guys here, because if you remember on the boats, what tools did you use to navigate with? You had your radar, you had compasses, you had anything that could guide you through. David gives us a compass, because you see, Psalm 52 through 55 is a picture of the Antichrist. Now, I've seen it in several commentaries, but I don't ever remember hearing sermons and things on it except for a few preachers. But when we go through this, you're going to see the picture of the Antichrist right here. And it starts off with Doeg. In Psalm 52, you see the little inscription there says, to the chief musician, Michal, a psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now this moment occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 21, 7 through 22, and then chapter 22. You have Doeg. David's running from Saul. He's trying to flee, and he goes to the house of Ahimelech, and you get the sword of Goliath and all these events, and he eats the sanctified bread. And Doeg, who I told when I taught this to the little children at LCS, I said, Doeg's a jerk, because he is. Because he's at the house of Ahimelech, he's watching these events occur, and then what does he do like a good little boy of the devil? He runs to Saul and says, hey, look, I saw David. He was at the house of Ahimelech. He was there. And what happens? He says, okay, well, let's kill all the priests, 85 of them to be killed. And nobody else wants to do it except one guy. Guess who? Doeg! So Doeg, the good old, tattletale boy of the devil, runs and tells Saul nobody else wants to kill the priest. And so this one guy who's just such a good person in all of humanity, he really meant well, like the preachers up there you saw on the TV. They just mean well. And he goes and kills 85 priests.
Wow.
including Ahimelech. David says, I knew, First Samuel 22, I knew when I saw that dude there, this is exactly what he was going to do. How many of you have been around somebody when you're talking about God and your gut's just going, this is not good? I've had it. I know you all have. There's a reason God did that. That was what David experienced. I even wrote that in my Bible. This was David's gut instinct. He knew Doeg was bad. So this psalm is penned when that event occurs. And the word Michelle there in the beginning means instruction. So this psalm is a psalm of instruction. The theme of the Antichrist here is that he opens his mouth. If you remember, as we've studied the Antichrist, he's got a big old mouth and he can't seem to keep it shut. He's always flapping his guns. Just read 2 Thessalonians, read the book of Revelation. He's always talking, always trying to spin and weave a tale of deception and deceit. But let's take a look at this first verse here. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. What was this good old Doeg doing? He was boasting himself that he betrayed the men of God. Is that not what the Antichrist will do? He will deceive and mock and talk about how great and wonderful he is. And yet, he's going to hurt somebody. You see, Saul here, I don't believe Saul was saved. I've studied through the scriptures. I know some people preach that he was. I don't see it. I don't believe he was. Well, that would be like the lost world, right? Who's the Antichrist going to use against the people of God? The lost world. You see it right now. And so here this man boasts of himself, and we ought not ever to be boasting of ourselves. It's foolishness. But not only is he boasting of himself, he's boasting about his sin. Look at the evil that I have done. Oh, I am so good. He is a politician. I steal from you to give to me. I love the little video that came out. How is it that politicians, both blue and red and black and green and orange and purple, all of them, how is it they're able to do better than the stock market for the last 10 years? It's amazing that just happened to be. They must be seers of how the money will be spent.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. He's working evil, and the next verse tells you how he feels about it. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. So you see what you have here is you have a moment where he lies and he loves it. What does Jesus tell us the devil is? John 8:44. He's the father of lies and he loves it. So now you see how we're building a picture of the Antichrist. Now that word Selah there, it's a word that means a pause or a suspension in the music. And so let's ask about how he likes his words. Let's look at verse 4. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Will the Antichrist tell Israel the truth or lie openly to them? Does the wolf that we see now tell you the truth or lie to you? Those 36,000 people that were there that past Sunday, every one of them, I've listened to that message. They were lied to for whatever long it was. The whole message was deceit. Oh, he means well. The Antichrist will mean well and bring peace. No, he's not. No, he's not. Verse 5. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. Antichrist, sinner, you will be dealt with. You may love your sin, but you were warned that sin is only pleasurable for a season because eventually God brings out the belt and he's going to uncork it on your little keister. And it ain't going to be like he does it with me when he's trying to correct me and give me direction. He's going to wipe you out. Look at what it says there. Pluck you up. He's going to rip you out of the ground. Oh, you think you've got it all sorted out. You've got nothing. Just ask a soldier how a young man who's too prideful in the barracks gets dealt with. He's plucked out of there, isn't he? You're going to shut your pie hole because I'm not cleaning another toilet with a toothbrush. It's not happening. I had a friend who was a Marine. He was over in Afghanistan for 5 years, and he would tell me about having to clean the bulkhead, and there was one young man that just could not seem to keep his mouth shut. He just blah, 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 spouting off, and finally a drill sergeant comes in, or whoever their CO was, comes in and says, okay, I'm done with you. The whole bulkhead, three times today, you're cleaning it with your toothbrushes. And they had to clean it, spent all day. And in that tent, he said it was blistering because in Afghanistan at that time, it was like 110 degrees. So inside where they were, the AC wasn't allowed to be on because they were being punished. So that night, somebody that opened up their mouth a little too much got a little bit extra punishment because you deserved it. Those that march against God's people, God is going to deal out the extra punishment. Verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Now this is important for you and me. We're righteous. We'll watch this. And in this moment, we'll laugh. Not in the laughter of ha ha ha, but in the fact that God laughs in their day of derision. You see in Proverbs 1, 26 through 28 and Psalm 2, 4, they think they get away with it. They get away with nothing. The Antichrist is insane. He thinks he's going to win. He thinks he's going to get it all done, and it's all going to be his great mystery and victory, and yet none of it's going to come to be. In verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. Well, that's a picture of the Antichrist. There is no God in him, but so is it the lost world. But trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Look at what this man trusted in. All of his moolah. All of his dollars and cents. I find it so very interesting that all these rich people are building bunkers and people are worried about why are they building bunkers? Well, the truth of the matter is their bunker won't save them, because in the book of Revelation it says that the rich and the kings and all them will cry under the rocks, fall on us and hide us away, because in that time there is no escape from God.
Amen.
There's no escape when you trust in your riches. And in my Bible, if you want to, you can come up and look at it. It's written right here. I wrote down politicians, doctors, lawyers, and preachers. Too many preachers are trusting in themselves and not in the Word of God.
Right.
Verse 8, but who are we like? I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So that right there is your first step in navigating this apostasy. You cannot knock them down. You cannot stop all the Doegs, no matter how hard you try. No one's going to stop the Antichrist because he has a job to do. But what you can do is exactly what verse 8 and 9 said. Submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the ways of the devil and everything that he's about. The devil will flee from you, and then you can hide yourself in the mercy and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your first step in dealing with all of this foolishness. Your next one is in Psalm 53. Notice you have the continuation of the Mahalath there, which is, the Michelle, that's your instruction, but the Mahalath is a stringed instrument of some kind. Some people believe it's a harp, but it's also the word that's used when you're bringing forth a sad song or a song of you're soothing yourself because the world has just gone insane and you don't know what else to do. This psalm correlates to Psalm 14. You would see that connection, 14, 1 through 7. They're almost identical, except for a few differences. But if you think about the Antichrist here, it's a denial of God. Yeah. Psalm 53 is an open denial of who God is and everything about Him, specifically as His being a creator of all things. That video I showed you, what was the whole picture and premise of? Well, God is bad, the devil and Lilith are good. But what was it all focused on? Creation, that God erred in creation. That's Psalm 53. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You see that Psalm 14:1. Corrupt are they that have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Psalm 53, verse 1, is the picture of the Trinity of what a lost man is. He's a fool. He's corrupt. And he doesn't do any good. He does abominable works. That is the lost man. Verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Notice, God is looking for anyone that's seeking Him, and guess what He doesn't find? Anyone seeking Him. So the person that says, well, I chose God. I went to him and I chose him and I accepted him in my heart. No, the problem is the Bible says, no, you didn't. You don't seek after God when you're lost. It is God who smacks you in the head and makes you seek. Verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. Again, I say to those that think that they chose God, no, you didn't. Because man will not ask for God outside of God's will. And so here you have in verse 4 a picture of the people that are evil and corrupt. What are they doing? They're consuming the people of God. Well, how? By persecution, by suing them into oblivion because they won't make a gay cake. You've got all the things that you're seeing now where Christians are being thrown in jail for praying at an abortion clinic, but those same people can go bomb a Right to Life center on video camera and nothing happens. The workers of iniquity are eating us up, and it will only get worse. Because they are not of the Father that you serve. They are there of their father, the father of the devil. That's what they are. Verse 5. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encamped against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. You see, you don't have to live in fear, because God loved you. But they... When God started, this correlates right back to verse 5 of Psalm 52, when God decides to bring out his belt. You know, I'm sure that if you were ever spanked by your father, you thought, man, he's going to break my spine, but he didn't actually do it. Yeah, God's going to break their spine. You see, their bones will be separated. They will be destroyed. And this does not bring joy to my heart in the sense that people might think it does. It breaks my heart because that soul's going to hell. But I also understand they denied God. They fought against God. They were wretched sinners who may have heard the gospel and ignored it and rejected it and did evil continually. So, verse 6, what do you do to navigate? Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. What verse 6 tells us is that God is not done with Israel, which means you can bank on God is not done with you.
That's right.
So if you want to navigate apostasy, every morning you wake up, remind yourself, God's not done with me. He's got something for me today. And whatever it may be, I will get through it. On bended knee, maybe, but I will get through it because it's God. Now, I want to take just a moment for those of you that argue against evolution. And I know my dear brother here in the jail cells, he argues against a lot of this thinking. This is one of the greatest psalms you can use to combat evolutionary thinking. Because the main crux of what is being denied in Psalm 53 is God being the creator of all things. And you can correlate that to the name that he uses in Psalm 53. See in Psalm 14, the psalm that matches here, there are two names for God that are used, Elohim and Jehovah. Those are the two names used in Psalm 14. You have Elohim 3 times and you have Jehovah 4 times. In Psalm 53, the only name for God used is Elohim, the plurality of God showing you the Trinity. Guess where that name of God is used the very first time? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim, God, made the heaven and earth. He made it all. And so, Psalm 53, the entirety of it points to God being creator, just by his name. And what do men deny with evolution? God. They deny God all the way through. It doesn't matter. And notice the Trinity of man. When you deny God as being creator, you're a fool, you're corrupt, And you do abominable things because you teach children that there is no God above them and they came from nothing more than pond scum. You see, the atheist has a national day. Did you know this? It's April 1st.
April Fool, that's a fool in his heart.
You see, it's this Psalm 53, as we navigate in their thinking, they're not having a problem of the mind or of intellect. The problem is their heart. Verse 1 tells you it's his heart. So when you try to battle them in a battle of wits, good luck. You're not going to win. You got to get to the heart. You got to show them, okay, you look at that little baby of yours. I've done this with an evolutionist. You look at that little baby of yours and you say, oh, this is my little daughter, Jessica. Oh, isn't she precious? And I said, oh, she looks like a frog. And they said, what? I said, well, you told me evolution's true. Why? She looks like a frog. Well, no, she doesn't. She looks like me. Almost like there was a creation there. Yeah. Oh, okay. You get to the heart.
Right.
You challenge them through their heart. Don't worry about the mind. Their mind is nuts. Now, evolution, why do secular scientists hold so hard to that? Why is it on the History Channel and everything else? Because one, you've told the lie so long to try to admit the lie, now you're going to be laughed at and scorned. But here's the other thing. If you are willing to finally admit the lie, that means you're accountable to a God that stands over top of you. And the lost man wants no accountability. How many of you have said within yourself, where are the children being held accountable anymore? I know I have. It's right here. They've been taught there is no accountability. Because if there is no God, you have nothing to answer for. So there's no fear. There is no hell. Don't worry about it. You'll escape scot-free. What a sad, sad state of affairs we have. Because if they have to admit there is a designer, then they have to admit that they were wrong. And if you admit that you're wrong, you have to admit that your heart is corrupt and deceitfully wicked. So here's what they've done now. And some of you have seen it, maybe a lot, I don't know. But instead of admitting, they're starting to admit that there is a designer. They are. They're saying this was created, and in Egypt there has to be something else that created us. This didn't just come to be. It's too perfect, et cetera, et cetera. So rather than say it's God, they're now saying it was aliens. The Anunnaki and other aliens created us. So it can't be God, but there is a designer now, aliens. And have you noticed what's being promoted so much on TV?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Psalm 54, to the chief musician on Niganoth, Michelle, an instruction psalm. Again, this Niganoth, it's a harp or some other kind of stringed instrument. But when it deals with the Antichrist, you have the big mouth in Psalm 52. He just cannot stop you talking against God. Psalm 53, a denial of God and strict atheism. Psalm 54 is a believing remnant that faces off against him. This is us. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. This is quite a blessing, because a believing remnant can face off always against those that are evil. You see in that little inscription where you have the Niganoth and Michelle, you also have the word there, Ziphims. The Ziphims. You see, that takes you back to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and 26, when the people of Ziph kept speaking against David, telling Saul where David was. You can go and read those the context there. So the enemies are always trying to coordinate against you. So when we navigate this sick and twisted world, understand that your enemies will be plenteous and your friends will be few. That's just the truth. Ask a soldier. When you get out on the battlefield and you're in your platoon and those bullets start flying, you really find out who your friends are. in that moment. And that's what we're walking into. That's what David was facing. He was trying to get away from Saul every which way he could, and he kept having people turn on him. And so he says, save me. That's the first thing. Have you been saved by the grace of God? Why? Because it was by his name, not your own. And judge me by your strength, not my own, because he was weak and he was broken. And he begs God, hear me, because when we feel like we are our weakest, we are at our strongest. Because when the weakest sent praise, the very foundations of hell will tremble. So make sure that you're walking with God, even if your oppressors, the apostates, the antichrist, are circling around you. But notice what he says in verse 4. You don't need the world to help you. You have one, God himself. He is your helper through all of these things. And he is the one that will uphold you, but not just your body and flesh, but what? To your very marrow, your soul. And why? Because he's going to take care of the evil. Mine enemies there. You know what's interesting about that word, my enemy, shawar, in the Hebrew? What it means is it means an enemy, but it also means a watcher. What the Ziphims were doing were they were busy watching David. Oh, Saul, here he is. Saul, here he is. Saul, here. And don't we have people watching us now? Oh, yeah. At the new building, we got people watching us. What are you doing here? Every time our brother's there, somebody from the fire department shows up. What you doing? We're being watched. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the persecution. And so what does he say? What is your job to navigate? Verse 6. Give to God freely everything of yourself. But then we will close, and I'll hasten quickly in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, again, you have the harp and the instruction, but this time of the Antichrist is the darkest days. You see, we don't know exactly when this psalm occurred and what was going on, but we do have a pretty good idea. And that pretty good idea is that this time, this psalm was penned when Absalom was in his rebellion and a man named Ahithophel turns against David. And when you learn who Ahithophel is, when this is all said and done, it might wake you up a little bit about your personal life. You see, Ahithophel, he was a cabinet member and a friend. You can see this in 2 Samuel 15 through 17, specifically 15, 30, and 31. But I want you to hear what David says when this betrayal occurs. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Notice the attitude there. Is not that how the Antichrist, the devil, looks at you? Yep. That's exactly how he looks at you. He's your enemy. He's the oppressor. He hates you. Is he not the accuser of the brethren? He casts iniquity upon you because he wants to destroy you. Verse 4, my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of the death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in wilderness, Selah. Oh, how David just wanted to flee from all of the troubles that were upon him. Is that not oftentimes what we want to do? I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. What has the rebellion of Absalom and Ahithophel done? It's driven into civil disobedience and unrest. Is that not what America is going through right now? And we as Christians are going, God, please intervene. Stop this. That's what David is doing. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof, mischief also and sorrow in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Uh-oh. It was not an enemy. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hateth me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. If it would have been an enemy, if it had been somebody that hated me, I could have dealt with that. Verse 13, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. That's how we come to Ahithophel, being the person being spoken of. His name means my brother is foolish, Ahithophel. We took sweet counsel together. He was the counselor to David. You see that in 1 Samuel 15. and walked into the house of God and company. We rub shoulders in front of you, Lord, and look at what's happened. You see, Ahithophel, what he does is he turns his back on David and he aligns with Absalom against David. Yeah. But what I want you to understand is this man was not just his counselor and was not just his friend. It was also David's grandfather-in-law. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather.
Oh, really?
2 Samuel chapter 11, 3 and 23, 34. Tell you that he is the father of Bathsheba's father. So Ahithophel wasn't just a friend and wasn't just a counselor. He was a family member.
Oh yeah.
No wonder he was so pained. You see, when we navigate apostasy, it may be our family that turns their back on us. It may be one that's very close to you. So what do you do? Let's look. I'll finish off verse 15. Let death seize upon them. That's pretty harsh to say about your in-law. And let, I don't know, because I've got in-laws. But let them go down quickly into hell, for wickedness was in their dwellings and among them. So what do we do? As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Even in morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice, and hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes. Therefore, fear not God. Yeah. What our duty is to remember this: vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, not us. What you have here is David saying, I won't avenge this, but God, you will. And that's what brings me peace. It's not my job to rain down punishment. God will do that. And so as we navigate apostasy, we have to remember that. Remember this statement: living well is the best revenge. If you do things right, your enemies will know it. And that's the best revenge you can get, because God will take care of the rest. Verse 20, he hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him and hath broken his covenant. Now this is where we see more of the Antichrist, because he makes a covenant, he breaks it. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. This is gossip and backbiting, lies, etc. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Amen. They didn't take God serious. But if you take God serious, what do you need to do? Relax. God will handle it. You don't have to worry about it. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. We can put that to the Antichrist, because half their days, what does he do with the covenant? He's got a smooth as butter covenant. Peace, O Israel, peace, peace, peace. But at the halfway mark, he opens his mouth up and corrupts it all. That's a picture of the tribulation. So what do? We trust him. We trust him. And just a minute. And as we finish this off, when we deal with apostasy, when we deal with foolishness, David gave you every instruction you need. And those Psalms, understand, they speak and they'll boast in themselves. That's okay. Trust in God. They will come to hurt you. They will mock you. They will scorn you. They will try to destroy you. But remember this, they're fools. They will also betray you and twist on you. Remember this, God will deliver you out of their hand. And the last one, it may be a close family member you love that will do you the most harm. But it's okay. Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Yep. Let him be your guide. If you want to navigate the insanity of this world, those are the four things you need to do. Yep. Among others, but you see in the instruction Psalms, to face the Antichrist, to face the wolves of this world, to face your friends and family that do not love the Lord, that's how you do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that you've done and given. We thank you for your blessings and grace. We thank you for watching over us and guiding us. Lord, please, as we try to navigate this world, I know I hastened a little bit long today as I normally do, but Lord, help us to be strong and face off against our adversaries. We have apostates everywhere. They are. We have our Judases in the camp. We have people that will turn their backs. We have people that will scorn and mock and criticize. But Lord, I plead with you, please give us the strength, the wisdom, and the understanding to navigate through it. Help us, Lord, to face off against this world and to be a family here. Help us to surround these children and be the Christ-like examples they need and to be by their parents' side to help them grow, and help us to hold each other up when our struggles of our family and friends become too much to handle. Lord, help us to get together and to unify and to war against this insanity. We can win, and we will win as long as we're under your hand. So Lord, please give us the strength and give us the understanding. But give us, Lord, a heart of compassion, a heart of care, and let us remember, Lord,